Good morning, everyone. We all right? Good to see you all this morning. Oh, I'm just going to try and sort myself out. How are we? It's genuinely so good to see so many faces. I have no idea who you are. So, hello. Good to see you. Good to have you with us this morning. My name is Johnny. I have the privilege of leading the team here in Bognor and just the privilege of being on staff here at Grace Church. It is genuinely a joy, and it's just so lovely to have you with us this morning. If you are from another church, or if you've never stepped foot in a church before, hopefully you will be blessed this morning. I'm going to be talking from the Bible. That's we believe it's the Word of God, and so if you don't have a Bible, you can sort of like check what I'm saying. Like, is he actually saying the right thing here? You can do that by popping your hand up and one of the connections team will bring you a Bible and then you can like properly check that what I'm saying. If you're putting your hand up because you don't own a Bible, you can keep that, right? That's yours to keep if you want to keep that. We want to bless you with God's words. And we're going to be in a book called Habakkuk. It's a very tiny little book, 3 chapters long. And we began a series last week on the book of Habakkuk, and we began that. And I also mentioned last week that we're going to be doing a seminar type of evening on the book itself. And so I've just we mentioned it last week, but I thought I'd mention it again. We're going to be looking at the book of Habakkuk and the Torah, which is the first 5 books of the Bible, seeing how they link, but also how Habakkuk links to all the other books of the Bible. And so we've got a guy called Duncan Sills. He leads the church in Fareham, but he has a master's thesis on the book of Habakkuk. So like, if anyone is qualified to talk about the book of Habakkuk, it'll be this guy. So you will be blessed by this evening. Come along to it if you are able to make it on the 24th of November. You will definitely be blessed by it. And just seeing the greater picture of the Bible, how the Bible links together. So how the Old Testament links to Habakkuk, which also links to the New Testament, and how they all interlock and the beautiful way it's been weaved together by God. And so come along and be blessed by that. And if you have any questions whilst I'm preaching, particularly for those in Grace Church, if you have any questions that crop up, this is the place to go to ask those questions. So do be there for that. But we're going to be in Habakkuk 2, chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at the first 4 verses. And so I'm going to give you some time to find that if you haven't found that yet. And as human beings, however, we like to organize. So the Bible itself wasn't actually organized into chapters and verses. That was, we put those in just to help us find bits of the Bible a bit easier. And we like to organize things. We like to categorize them into sections. And so, like, I've got my winter clothes and I've got my summer clothes, for example. And we can also do this with people, right? We can do this with people. We can say phrases like this: there are 2 types of people in the world. So, for example, there are 2 types of people in the world: those who like pineapple on pizza and those who don't. There are 2 types of people in the world: those who like a relaxing holiday and those who like an adventurous holiday. Those who are cat people and those who are dog people. Those who are animal lovers and those who are not. I'll let you choose where I am. Right? Those who like sweet food, right? Steak before cake, or are they cake before steak people? Those who are the haves and the have-nots. Those who are glass half full or those who are glass half empty kind of people. And if you were here last week, when we explored Habakkuk chapter 1, when we were there, Habakkuk was asking some difficult questions. He was asking some difficult questions at God. You can read that for yourself. But he was also asking some difficult questions about God. And the main question he had was around 2 types of people. He was asking like about the goodies and the baddies. So for him, it was Judah and Babylon, and he's asking God, how is it that the bad guys have got it all coming up roses? Why are they thriving and enjoying what's happening with them, while the good guys, me and Judah, why are we all suffering? We can't catch a break. What's going on there? Verse 13 tells this quite nicely.
Why are you silent? While one group of people are wicked and they swallow up one who is more righteous. Why is that happening, God? And then we ended last week with Habakkuk saying that he's asked God these questions. God's responded, he's not really like that response, so he's asked some more questions, and he's standing patiently. He's waiting for God to give a legitimate response to him. And now in chapter 2, God's second answer comes. God gives another answer, and it's in two parts. Firstly, from verses 1 to 4, which we're going to be looking at this week, you get this general statement that God gives. And then next week, we're going to be looking at verses 5 to 20. So sort of split it up that way. So if you want to find out more, come along next week. But we're going to join it in verse 1. So chapter 2, verse 1. And we're going to be reading where Habakkuk has just heard, he's just given God his second complaint and awaiting God's answer. He says, I will stand at my watch. I will station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. And then we have absolutely no idea how long he's waited. Right? He could have been waiting months. He could have been waiting days, hours. We don't know. And then the Lord replied, write this down. Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and it will not prove false. Though it lingers, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy, that's Babylon, is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. So our focus today, we're going to be focusing in particularly on verse 4. That's where we're going to be camping out a lot of our time. And in our focus on verse 4, it's just the world that he is living in is quite chaotic for Habakkuk. And you might relate to that. And so the world that he's in, God would say, just like we do, that there are two types of people. And he categorizes people, but he doesn't do it in the way that we expect him to. He doesn't categorize in the way that we expect him to. It's not good or bad. It's not pineapple on pizza or not pineapple on pizza. He doesn't divide that way. In verse 4, we see that it's about those who live by faith and those who do not. So I've titled this morning, Living by Faith. And so we're going to see, for the rest of the morning, I want us to see that although God may categorize humanity based on their faith, it is not the way that we expect it to be. It doesn't look the way that we expect it to be. And we're going to focus on what it does and it doesn't look like to live by faith. So living by faith is not what we expect, because it is not about the special ones. It's not about good and bad. You may be here this morning to support Jude or Seth getting baptized today, and you might be like, I know what Jude's like. I know what he's like. I've seen him in lectures. I've seen him at home. I've seen him out and about. I've seen Seth at home. I've seen what he's like. I've seen how he behaves. If you knew, Johnny, if you knew, you wouldn't let them step foot near that pool. You'd be like, no, 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 no. Right? You might be here thinking that this morning, right? And you might be even thinking, are they good enough? Are they good enough to be baptized? Surely, like, if they're saying they're Christians, they've got to be good people. Like, Christians are good people. That's what they're known for. They're known for being really good. And Christianity, it's for the special few. It's for the good few, isn't it? And so let's look at verse 2. I want you to see who God's vision is for. So God gives a vision to Habakkuk, and this is who he says it's for. He says, I'm going to read it from the CSB. Write down this vision. Clearly inscribe it on tablets so one may easily read it. So in your mind, you're going, like, God's really bothered about his handwriting. Right, he's bothered about how well he writes it down. And in our minds, we can think that he's really concerned
how Habakkuk's handwriting looks. But sadly, that's not the point, right, he's making here. God wanted his vision that he had for what the future of Babylon was to look like and how he was going to deal with injustice. We'll see that next week. God wanted this vision that he was sharing with Habakkuk. He wanted it to be seen, he wanted it to be read, and he wanted it to be heard and understood correctly. You see, the vision God shares with Habakkuk in verses 4 to 20 was for all people. It was for all people to see. It was for all people to hear. It was for all people to know the heart of God. Not just yes, Habakkuk was to share it with Judah, but it's in his word. It's for all of us. It's for all humanity, all mankind. It doesn't mean that the bad guys are going to get away with it. It doesn't mean that God's not bothered by that. Right? God doesn't ignore injustice. We'll see how seriously he deals with them next week, and just the hope that that brings to Judah particularly. But we won't go down that rabbit hole now. But even though it's not about good or bad, there's this uncomfortable truth within us that the truth is that when we look deep enough, when we look below the surface, we can see something quite uncomfortable, something quite damning, and that is that we are not as good as we think we are. You and I, we're not as good as we think we are. Since Adam and Eve, there has been a sickness of sin that's just been rife in us. We are, as humanity, we're totally marred by pride. We choose what right and wrong looks like, and we do that without God. We say, I don't need you. We think we don't need God, either by thinking that we're good enough on our own, or that we're too bad and he doesn't want to know us. The message God shares with Habakkuk, it is for everyone. It is for all of us. The message of Jesus, you're going to hear through the baptisms and the testimonies this morning, this is for everyone in this room. It's for us to go, wow, this is what Jesus does. This is what Jesus does in people's lives. It's to encourage you, it's to build you up, and it's to point you in the direction of who God is and what he is like. The Christian life and living by faith, it's not about moral perfection. It's not about the special few. It's accepting an offer that God gives, that God offers to admit that we fall short of his standards, let alone our own standards. We can't even keep up with our own standards. And it's about having a heart that trusts God's goodness, trusts who he is, trusts that his goodness is going to trump my badness, that his goodness trumps my goodness. That's what we are embracing. And so that's what those baptisms this morning are. They're saying yes to all of those things. They're saying, I am not good enough. I'm not bad enough. Well, I am bad enough, but I cannot outrun God's grace on my life. And so living by faith, it's not what we expect. It's not about good versus bad, but it's also not about religious versus non-religious. It's not about our religiousness. It says, so living by faith is not the special few. Living by faith is not what we expect. It's not about our religiousness. It says in verse 4, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright with him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. When you think of someone righteous, when you think of someone living by faith, what do you picture? What do you imagine them to look like and behave like and be like? I typed in faithful Christian. That's what I wrote in. This is the first picture that comes up. That is the first picture that comes up, right? I've written in faithful Christian. The first picture that comes up is not Jesus. Just on that for a moment. It's a bit odd, right? This is what the world thinks living by faith looks like. This is what the world, and it's probably AI generated, isn't it? He looks far too, like, there's no imperfection on the face at all. Like, there's total perfection there, isn't there, really? I think it's AI generated, actually. But anyway, let's move on from the guy. This is what the world thinks living by faith looks like. What the world thinks a righteous person looks like. This is what probably many Christians think living by faith looks like, what a righteous person looks like. They go to church regularly. They're a nice person. This person looks, they look like a nice person, right? They give. They give financially. They give with their time. They serve the church. They've got the checkered shirt on. They've got the Bible under their arm. They might even be a preacher. They might even be an evangelist. If you think the people getting baptized this morning, the Christians that you might know, even yourself, that you are living by faith because you've grown up in a Christian family, because you've come to church regularly, because it's the nice thing to do, it's the good thing to do, because you give your money to charity or to the church, if you give your time to serving the church, we're in for a shock when we meet Jesus in glory. We're in for a shock when we meet Jesus in glory. We can hear this and then think, well, is Johnny saying that I don't need to go to prayer meetings, I don't need to go to church, I don't need to give, and I don't need to serve, and that all doesn't matter? No, that's not what I'm saying. All right, we often mistake religiosity with faith. Religiosity is not the righteousness that we see in Habakkuk 4. That's not the righteousness we see there. These actions of going to church, serving, giving, they are behaviors of people who follow Christ, most definitely. Right? We love what he loves, so we do that. But it can also be the action of godless people. It's not... Religiosity is very different to faith. And so what's the difference? What is the difference between religiosity and faith? Well, if we look at verse 4, in the CSB, it words it a little bit differently. It says, look at his, that's Nebuchadnezzar. He's the tyrant who is running the show. He's running the Babylon train, and he is not a nice guy, right? He's a tyrant. And so this is what it says about him. Look, his ego is inflated rather than his soul is puffed up. His ego is inflated. There's a picture of like a balloon, isn't there? It's like, he's getting bigger. And what happens to a balloon is you blow it far too much. It's gonna fall. It's going to pop and explode. And so I just ask you, just subtly, where is your ego inflated? And I don't mean about arrogance. I'm not really referring to the arrogance that we see in Nebuchadnezzar. I'm more meaning, how have you made yourself right with God? How have you done it? Where do you think that you have nailed the game of life? Where are you tempted to rely on your own faithfulness and what you can do? When we live all puffy, or we live all inflated, right? Like Nebuchadnezzar, thinking that I'm going to win the game of life all on my own effort, with all my power, all my strength. Or like Christians do with Mr. AI behind me. Right? There's only one outcome. We see in verse 4, there's only one outcome. Right? It says about Nebuchadnezzar, our desires are not upright. That phrase, not upright, is one of an unstable tower. It's like you know kids have building blocks and they put them up and they put them up and they put them up. They don't have an idea of how structure works. They just go one block on top of the other, don't they? And what happens to the block? It only gets to a certain height and it's just so unstable. It wobbles and the only outcome is smashes to pieces. There's only one outcome. Just as Nebuchadnezzar's life, it lacked a structural integrity and it toppled. If we base our faith on what we do, on our religiousness, on our effort, on winning the game of life all by myself, the structural integrity is weak and it's only going to topple. It's the only outcome. So don't mishear me, right? Faith and faithfulness, they are interlocked. They have to go together, but what comes first is faith. That's what comes first is faith, and we behave faithfully. We give, we serve, we attend church on a Sunday morning because we love what Jesus loves. Yeah? Faith in Christ is what steers us in our actions. When Jesus is our King, we want the things he loves. We love the things he loves. We're not
we're not trying to look like Mr. AI, right? We are called to something greater and something more beautiful and more profound that's not going to topple when the world shakes. That's not going to topple when tough times come. So how do I know if I'm living by faith or religiosity? One clue is this. If we look at verse 3, just quickly touch on verse 3. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it lingers, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. Living by faith is not what we expect. All right? It's not about our goodness or our badness. It's not about our religiousness, all of our action. It is about patience. There is a patience in the Christian who lives by faith. They are patient. Habakkuk had been crying out in chapter 1. He'd been going, how long? How long, God? How long until you restore Judah? How long until you restore Israel? And then God's response is, wait. Wait. So just imagine Habakkuk. He's saying how long. God says, oh, wait. He's like, I've been waiting. Like, what are you talking about? I've been waiting. Why do I need to wait any longer? God was calling him, and he calls us as well into a deep faith that doesn't rely on just quick fix answers, but on patience and on trust in God and God alone. Living by faith for Habakkuk, that was about patiently trusting God that as he says, he's going to come and bring judgment. Babylon might be great and it might overtake his nation, but he knows he has to wait patiently for God to bring judgment upon them. Even though he had this lingering feeling within himself, even though Habakkuk had a lingering feeling within himself that everything was falling apart. God's heart, we see God's heart in verse 3, it is to reassure him, and it reassures us that what he's promised will absolutely happen, even if it's not in our timeline. Even if you're not a Christian, you may be able to answer this question. Where in your life are you waiting? Where are you waiting on God? Maybe you're struggling to see God come through in specific situations, or you're wondering if will things ever change? Will I ever get the promotion I've been going for again and again and again? Will I ever get pregnant? Will I ever find love? Will I ever be happy? Will I ever be happy in life? Will I ever be well again? The encouragement from verse 3 is very simple and yet very profound. God says, trust me, be patient. Trust me, be patient. How can I trust him? How should I be patient? Because unlike Habakkuk, we can hear with Jesus' goggles on. We can see the bigger picture. If we were to read verse 3 with Jesus' goggles on, though it, sin and death and suffering and pain, though it lingers, wait for him. It, what is it? It's him. Wait for him. He will certainly come and he will not delay. Just as Habakkuk was waiting for the day that God would sort out the Babylonians, that he would fix Judah, he would fix all of that, we await the day when God will make all things new when Christ returns. We wait for that. This is Paul's encouragement in Romans 8, 18 to 25. I'm going to read it. Let's read it. I wasn't going to, but I'm going to just encourage you. Let the word of God just seep into you here. So Romans 18. I consider that our present suffering are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits. We're joining with creation in this. The whole of creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subject it, in hope that the creation will itself be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole of creation has been groaning as in labor pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have been the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly. Are you groaning inwardly today? As we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, in Christ, in this hope, we are saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. We hope for what they already have. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. That's what we're waiting for. We join the rest of creation, which is groaning and yearning and waiting and longing. That's what we are. We wait patiently for God to come and restore all of it, to minister true justice on the brutes and the tyrants like Babylon, to wipe away tears, to say there will be no more suffering, no more pain, no more tears, to deal a great blow against all the pain, all the suffering that we have experienced in this life. If you're struggling in this life now, hear the encouragement at the center point of Habakkuk. This is the encouragement. So the way that it's written, it's a poem, it's very poetic, and at the center of the book is this verse: "For the earth will be filled with the glory and the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." That's what Habakkuk is told to wait for. There will be a day for all creation when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord's glory as the waters cover the sea. How much does water cover the sea? It's everywhere. Living by faith is not about quick fixes. It's not about being good. It's not about our religiousness. It is about patience, and it is about where we put our trust. It's about where we put our trust. Where do you place your trust at the moment? Is it in your goodness? Do you place your trust in your behavior, your religious behavior, or lack of? Do you place your trust in your abilities to win the game of life? Do you put your trust in your positive outlook, in your capability to, I'm going to sort things out, I can do it, I've got it under control? At the start, I mentioned that we categorize humans into two types of people. Habakkuk does so, but not in the way that we expect. It's all based on where you place your trust, where you place your faith, and where you place your hope. There are two types of people: those who trust themselves and those who trust in God. What's the outcome for those who put their faith anywhere else but in God? Verse 4, it's the wobbly tower. It's about to topple. What happens when a tower topples? It comes destruction. It becomes hopeless. What about those who put their trust in God? When it's fully and ultimately in God, says this in verse 4, but the righteous shall live by his faith. There's life. You shall live. It's not destruction. It's not toppling towers. It's living and life to the full. As we baptize these guys this morning, we're not making them Christians. It's not what we're doing. We're not making them Christians. They've said yes to Jesus already. This is just a public moment so that we know and we can see that they're saying, this is where I'm placing my trust. They're doing it publicly. They've already said privately, I want to put my trust in you, God. This is them publicly saying to everyone in this room, this is where my trust is. It's not in myself. It's not in what I can do. And we ask them these three questions, all right? We're going to ask them these three questions in a bit. Do you admit that you've sinned and you need forgiveness from God? This is this moment where you go, do you realize that you need to put your trust in God? Do you realize you need to put your trust in God? Do you realize that you are not good enough? Do you realize that your sin is worse than you even imagine it to be? Do you realize that there is a problem with mankind that cannot be fixed? And then we also ask this: do you believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose to life again, conquering death, and that by faith in him you receive forgiveness and eternal life? Do you choose to trust Jesus? Do you choose to trust what he has done, that he has done it all? Do you know it isn't because you're part of a Christian family? It's not because you come to church.
Do you know that you cannot save yourself, that you need Jesus to do that? Do you know that Jesus has done all the hard work and you're just saying in faith, yes, please, Jesus? That's what you're saying. And then the last question we're going to ask them when they're in the pool. Oh, wrong button. Smoothly then. Will you commit yourself to follow Jesus for the rest of your life? Are you going to continue to trust God? Is your faith going to play out in faithfulness? Do you know that it's not about you doing good deeds, but choosing faith and saying, because Jesus loves that, I'm going to love that. Even when life gets tough, and your trust and your hope and your future, when life is difficult, you're going, my future hope is that. My future is Christ, when he's going to restore it. Romans 18, it's that. The point of these questions is to emphasize that it's not about our own perfection, not about our faithfulness, not about our religiousness, not about our goodness, not about us, but about Jesus. It's about trusting in him, saying, I'm going to live by faith because I know where my trust is going, and my trust is going in that direction. Not in this direction, but in that direction where Jesus is, what he has done on the cross. And so I ask these questions even of you. If you are here this morning, even if you're a Christian, you've been a Christian for decades, even if you've never stepped foot in a church, I ask you these questions. Just ponder on them. Even if you're a Christian, ponder on them. Where's your mind go? What's your response at the moment? If you're a Christian, where is your faith? What is your faith currently in? Is it in your religiosity? Is it in what you do? Who is your faith in? I'm just going to give you an opportunity. I'm going to leave these up on the screen. As the band are going to come up, and as I'm going to leave them on the screen. If you're not yet a Christian, you can change the place where you put your faith this morning. You can say, I've been putting it in myself. I've been putting it in my goodness, my abilities, my capabilities, and saying, I actually want to change where I'm putting my trust this morning. Will you trust God's grace and live by faith, knowing that he is faithful to his promises even when we are not? And if that's you, if you're somebody saying, yeah, I want to do that in faith, well, won't you chat to the person you've come with, chat to whoever you, if you're coming to visit someone being baptized, chat to them as well. We would love to chat this morning about what step you are making. And so why don't we stand? Let's stand together. I'm going to pray. And this might be a recommitment for you if you're a Christian. This might be a step of faith for you if you've said, I don't know Jesus at all. So why don't we just close our eyes? This is just being sensitive to the people around us. It's a moment for you to engage with God yourself as well. And so I'm going to pray. And as I pray, if this is for you, make it known to those who you've come with or someone you trust.